rich promises to his people. God makes rich and overwhelming promises in many ways. But he always is able to keep his word. God is the model of the one who makes a commitment, makes a promise, and keeps it, and always delivers on it. He promises blessing after blessing, benefit after benefit to his people, to those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of the benefits of our salvation, of what God promises us, we often think of the future. We think of heaven. We think of the resurrection. We think of the promises of every tear being wiped away. There'll be no more sin and no more sadness, and we'll dwell with God forever, and the troubles and trials of this life will be behind us. And it's good to think of those amazing promises that are going to come. Our hope is secure in Christ. But the blessings of the salvation that God has given us are not just for the future. The benefits that God commits to us are not just committed down the road. They are benefits that we can enjoy already now. God gives us many benefits in this life. And that's where we come, as we come to the summary of that in Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism 36. In the coming weeks, as we look at 37 and 38, we'll talk about future blessings and benefits. But now, in this question, it's talking about what benefits flow out of our justification, adoption, and sanctification now, already. And that's what Paul gets to in this text in Romans 5. This is a good place to park ourselves, to meditate upon these truths, and to consider these benefits that Paul lays out, the five benefits in particular that he lays out in these five verses. Now, these benefits are particularly, as Paul is going to outline, they're particular benefits of justification. But as we're going to see as well, the fact that God is now our Father and the fact that he has broken our bondage to sin and enables us to walk in holiness certainly do factor into it. So adoption and sanctification are not completely out of the picture. But these are benefits of having been made right with God. And I pray this morning that we would not only know these benefits in theory and understand them in their objective truth and reality, that this is what God gives, but that we, as each one of us as his people, each one of you would know and have a sense of these benefits in your own life. That having justified you by faith in Christ, God now gives you many blessed benefits of salvation for this life already. Having justified you by faith in Christ, God now gives you many blessed benefits of salvation for this life already. And we're going to consider five benefits. First, peace with God. Second, access to God. Then boasting for the future. Then boasting in present trials. And finally, the outpouring of God's love by the Holy Spirit. There are five benefits that we're going to consider. And in verse 1, we come to that first benefit, and perhaps it's the first benefit of our justification, where Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, to have peace and to gain peace means there had to have been war. You don't gain a peace if everything's been fine all along. If Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, we would not have to gain peace from God. We would not need to be justified. We would maintain our righteousness. But this implies there's been a war, and that's what Paul's been getting at through the book of Romans to this point. There is war. War between sinful man and a holy God. War between the creature and his creator. An attempt to overcome God and to be like God and to rule. But we have ruined our relationship with God. We are now at war with God, and we are not in any position to make peace with God. We cannot negotiate with God and try to negotiate a peace. We cannot demand peace. We are lost. God overwhelms us, and he will conquer us unless he chooses to intervene, unless he chooses to bring peace. And he does. That's the gospel. God making peace with us. He puts a mediator between himself and us, one who makes peace, who enables peace to be established. God provides peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we considered in Romans 3 a few weeks ago. God makes peace, provides peace for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for your war crimes. He put that away and he established you. He made you righteous. That is your justification, having been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where you have been legally declared forgiven and righteous, your status with God has changed. And that first benefit that comes from that changed status is peace with God. And this peace with God is not first about the feeling of peace, but it's about the change in status that you have with God, that change in that relationship, that you have been brought from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, that you now, instead of being under that divine condemnation, have the divine favor of God. That Jesus Christ, Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, and he makes this statement. We think about peace with God. He makes the statement in Ephesians 2, verses 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He is our peace. Without Christ, there is no peace with God. But in Christ, because God the Father has made the way of salvation, we have perfect peace. Now, a lot of wars that go on, they come to some sort of a peace treaty, but it's not suddenly a friendly treaty. It's not like suddenly they're all friends on the other side. They're friends with each other now. There's often tension. There often has to be, we've prided ourselves as Canadians being peacekeepers, people that go in between wearing blue helmets in the United Nations and trying to keep peace so that war doesn't break out again. Or even after World War II, when there was peace in Europe, yet there wasn't peace in Europe, we descended into a Cold War that lasted for decades. And at times, became very close to becoming a hot war. But when there's peace with God, that's not the kind of peace we talk about. Sometimes we live that way. We think, well, we're at peace, but I don't know. Tomorrow there might not be peace. Tomorrow God might change his mind, or I've done something and God might... No, there's no middle ground with God. You're either his enemy or you're his friend. So Matthew Henry writes, God is either the worst enemy or the best friend. You're either with me or against me, God says. And when God establishes peace with us in Jesus Christ, that is a certain, steady, and eternal peace that is created. That there will never be war between you and God again. It's not a peace that you and I can establish on our own terms. If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are still at war with God. You can't sue him for peace. Isaiah 57:1, God says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If your sins are not dealt with, if your insistence on living your own way is not put away through faith in Christ, then you're still at war with God, and it's a war you're never going to win. You can only find peace with God in Christ. God establishes that peace, but there's not only that objective sense of peace, there is peace between God and you in Christ that will remain true and steadfast, does not go up and down, it is a peace that remains, yet there is that subjective sense of peace, isn't there? This sense of our understanding of it, or our realization of it, or our feeling of peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit, that we have peace with God, we are at peace with God, we feel that peace. It's something we ought to pursue, a steadfast assurance of peace. You and I don't always feel at peace with God. We don't always have that sense of peace. It's not because God has changed. It's because we are unsteady and unstable. And why don't we always feel that peace with God? It's because there are things we do in our lives that hinders the sense of peace. And our sense of enjoyment, of living relaxed, as it were, before God. Not on tense waiting when something might erupt again. We can lose our sense of peace or hinder our sense of peace because we misunderstand justification and we're not quite sure that God has actually declared us to be righteous and forgiven, that we're not quite sure we're right with God. We can hinder our sense of peace through doubting the love of God, that maybe God doesn't really mean what he says. Having weak faith in the promises that God makes. We can hinder our sense of peace through our ongoing sin and the guilt that comes with it. and the evil one using our sins. He tempts us to sin and then turns around after we do sin and he beats us up with it and tells us, ha, you think you're right with God? No, you're not. And he attacks our sense of peace. We can hinder our sense of peace by being lazy and using the means of grace, not enjoying the blessings and the benefits that we have, that God gives us as we come to the Word to be strengthened in our knowledge and understanding, as we come to public worship to enter into the presence of God and have Him minister to us, as we use the sacraments, as we pray. A lackluster pursuit of peace. We don't pursue that which promotes a close walk with God. David, as I mentioned, as we were reading Psalm 51, he lost that sense of peace because of his sin, and he tried to hide his sin. He tried to pretend it wasn't there for months and months until he was confronted by God through Nathan the prophet. And David cries out, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't take your spirit from me. That was that lack of peace. He was afraid God was about to walk away from him. And he says, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. Not that God was threatening him. But David had that lack of peace. He asked for the restoration of the joy of salvation. He knew what it was to sense that God, to sense a distance from God. So if you are struggling a little peace, with little sense of that peace, then examine your life. Come to understand. Think about, why is that? What is going on in my life? And seek the grace of God in the Holy Spirit to restore to you the joy of salvation, to give you that peace, to walk not on eggshells, wondering and worrying about God, but that you would be steadfast and steady in your Christian walk. That you would know that you have peace with God. That is the first benefit Paul speaks about. Having justified you by faith in Christ, God gives you many blessed benefits of salvation for this life already. Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second benefit, he comes to us in the beginning of verse 2. God has given us peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul is saying a second benefit is that you have access to God. By this grace, he says, you have access into this grace in which we stand, which is you have access to God's grace, access to God's favor, and it speaks to access to God himself. And this word of having access means to be introduced into it. Christ has introduced you into God's presence. He has brought you into God's presence, into God's favor, and now you enjoy that forever without there being the threat of that access being taken away. You and I have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, through prayer, as we come to God in the power of Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit ministers through our prayers to us and brings us to God. This is bringing us while on earth to heaven, to meet with God, to enter into His throne room, and especially as we come, especially we have access to God as we come into public worship, where we hear that invitation, come, come and worship me, come into my presence, come and I will bless you, I will be near to you, I will draw near to you. And God affirms us in the benefits of our salvation, including this access. We have access through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand on the firmest of foundations. God has provided for us this access, this grace. It's not on our own foundation. It's not standing and trying to make our own way to God. It's not piling up a bunch of things and hoping we can climb our way up to God, but it's really unstable and it's all about to fall out from underneath us. This is the hope by which we can persevere until we enter into God's presence in heaven, that God has established that foundation for us and He will maintain it for us until faith becomes sight. And so you and I need to take advantage of this access that God gives us through Christ. We need to take every advantage of it in everything, every way that God gives it to us. Again, it comes back to this, the use of these simple but blessed means of grace, coming to worship, participating in the Lord's Supper, praying to God, enjoying that sweet communion with the Lord, and reading the Scriptures and coming face to face with who God is. You know, I can give God to give thanks, that access that God gives us already now. We don't just come before God later in heaven, but already now you and I have access to God in remarkable ways because this is a benefit of our salvation. Having justified you by faith in Christ, God now gives you many blessed benefits of salvation for this life already. We've considered peace and we've considered access. The third, now we enter into a period of time of boasting. We have the benefit of boasting. And first, boasting about the future. Through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The access that we have to God is a present benefit, and so too is this hope that we have to look for what's coming in the future. The hope of the glory of God is a reference to our entering in to heaven to be with God forever. It's the hope of being glorified together with Christ our Savior. The hope of being in God's presence forever. That there is a certain expectation that the chain of salvation that God has forged in Christ will get to that last link, to that glorification that God promises us. But already now in this life, though we're thinking about the future, already now we have a taste of what is coming for us. God strengthens our hope. We have a taste of the glory of God already now and in the ways that God ministers to us, but then it will be in perfection. And our hope is not a hopeful, wishful thinking, but a steadfast, sure expectation because God guarantees it in Christ. Already now in this life, we are able to glorify God and to enjoy Him to an extent, though it is yet hindered by sin and our weakness. But then in eternity, we will be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the hope of our future, that we will be able to live out our created purpose perfectly without any hindrance whatsoever. When Paul uses the word rejoice, or when our translation uses the word rejoice, it's actually a word that means boasting. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is not an arrogant boasting. That term can be used negatively in the New Testament in terms of an arrogant boasting where we're boasting in who we think we are or boasting in our sin and we're just arrogantly thumbing our nose at God. But that's not what this is. This is a boasting in Christ. This is an exultant state in Christ, of exulting in Christ and saying, this is what I have. I can boast in this. Jeffrey Wilson writes, it would be strange if these blessings did not promote within the believing heart a lively sense of assurance and confident hope. We don't need to be worried that we're going to die and we're going to just, oh, I guess there was nothing that came after this. We don't need to worry that we're going to die and not enter into heaven because we are given this hope as a present benefit in Jesus Christ. Do you have assurance of your salvation? Do you have assurance of this hope of the glory of God? On what grounds do you have this assurance? Is it because you think you've done enough of this or enough of that? Or are you comparing yourself to someone else? Thinking, well, at least I'm not like them, so I'm probably, you know, if it's 50 one way and 50% go one way, 50% the other, I'm probably on the good side of the equation. If your grounds are not in Christ alone, you have no grounds for assurance. Your foundation is cracked and broken and will fall apart. There is no foundation other than in Jesus Christ. For you and I to have assurance, it's not based on our righteousness. It's not based on how well we do things. It's based in Christ alone. Our hope is in Christ alone. We lose a sense of assurance by our sins. We lose a sense of that, as we've talked about. But our assurance itself is grounded in the finished work of Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have hope and boast in hope of the glory of God. You need to trust in God's promises and trust in the provision of Christ for this present benefit, this present real hope that you can have. Having justified you by faith in Christ, God now gives you many blessed benefits of salvation for this life already. We've talked about boasting now with hope for the future. But Paul, in the fourth benefit that he speaks of in these in this section, verses 3 and 4, speaks about boasting here and now about the here and now. You can boast in what's going on in your life right now, and Paul specifically speaks of present trials and afflictions and tribulations in your life. Not only that, Paul says, but we also glory in tribulations. That word for glory is the same word in verse 2 that was translated rejoice. It's the same word that is boast. We are boasting not only in the future, but in present afflictions. You and I are all going through something, and some of you are going through a lot of things and more than one thing at once. And this sense of what Paul refers to as tribulations literally means a pressing together. You know, that crushing weight of the struggles and the afflictions and the trials of this life. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, it can refer to all kinds of different tribulations. It does refer to persecution, to those who perhaps are being persecuted in the workplace for the stand they take for Christ and the morality of the Scriptures. Or there's pain, chronic pain in your life that you're dealing with. It's not just about persecution. It also refers to other struggles, the pain that you feel, the ongoing pain and health issues, the broken relationships in your life, the grievous temptations to sin as the evil one attacks you and calls you to abandon God and pursue yourself. There's afflictions and tribulations at a community level that we feel together as the church, a government that is opposed to the Christian gospel and more overtly. The war that goes on in our world and that we have felt in our own lives. The disease that afflicts and affects whole nations and communities. Or the general evil in society and the consequences that come with it. The murders, the mass shootings, the brokenness of homes and families, the fatherlessness and the effects and consequences that we see in society. Now the unbeliever may look at you, your unbelieving friend or family member may think, you know, what a strange hope you have. You believe in this God, you say God loves you, but look at your trials. Look at your health issues. How many times have you been through cancer? How many people have died in your life? How many bouts of depression and struggle have you had? Is that really? That's not the kind of God I want to believe in. But Paul says that the believer does not just ignore trouble, that the believer is not just there to endure trouble, but Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says that the believer is able to boast in these troubles, able to boast in these afflictions. That's a benefit of your a benefit for now, for the believer. You're able to boast in it, not in affliction in and of itself. You're not A broken heart is a broken heart, and sickness is sickness. Those things in themselves are not good. But you're able to boast because you know by faith that there is a purpose to your suffering. There is a purpose to it. We've considered this in Romans 8, that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose, in order that we would be the firstborn, that we would be like Christ and become the firstborn among many brethren. That Christ would be glorified. Our lives have a purpose of service to God. And we know then, and we believe by faith, and then we learn by experience that God takes our tribulations and He produces good out of it. Paul says, we can boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, the tribulation itself doesn't produce perseverance. God produces perseverance in us through the tribulations in our life. This perseverance that God produces in us is one, again, that Scripture declares that we experience, and the unbeliever cannot know outside of Christ, cannot understand, cannot wrap their minds around it outside of Christ. But we know. God declares to us that the tribulations in your life will produce perseverance, that is, steadfast endurance in the Christian faith, that the troubles you face, the tribulations you have, will teach you to cling to God evermore, to put your trust in Him and not in yourself, to seek for the Holy Spirit to bring you to God more and more. That by faith in God, through your tribulations, you're able to put away the grumbling and the complaining, but to endure with patience, to grow in patience, to grow in the steadfast endurance, because you know the goal. There is a goal to your suffering. It's not pointless. It's not without purpose. You're moving towards the great purpose God has for your life in Jesus Christ. And out of that perseverance, out of that steadfast endurance, comes character. Perseverance produces character. That is, produces one who has been tested and proven true. One who has been matured to live in a more steadfast and firm way. One whose roots in God, in Christ, are deeper now. Because God has used tribulation trials to deepen your love for Christ and your life in Christ. And this is this character that we have as Christians, the character that God produces in us through tribulations, is something we need far more than we need comforts and ease. And the church, the Christian church, desperately needs people of character, people who have been tested and proven true, who are able to shepherd and lead and help those who are coming behind, who are newer and younger in the Christian faith. We do not seek trials. We don't pray for tribulations. But when they come, pray that God would enable you to maintain your integrity as a Christian. And that these trials would be blessed of God to grow you in your perseverance and then in your character. That you would come forth as gold. And that others would see and know and be strengthened in their own faith as you're able to shepherd them and care for them. So we ought to be together as the church. And all of this brings us back to hope. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. That as you endure, as you have this steadfast endurance through these afflictions, as you come through them and you are proven true in Christ, that God affirms your faith. He confirms your hope. He confirms that what you've been believing is actually true. It's not false. It's not fake. He confirms your faith, and He increases your hope, and He strengthens your assurance. Is this not then a benefit of our salvation? Is not then our afflictions a benefit of our salvation? Yes, they are. We are able to boast in our tribulations because the end that God is producing through them is glorious and wonderful and everlasting. So you know, I have to pray for God to bless the tribulations we're in and to give us a spirit of boasting in Him. Exalting in our God who calls us to this. And we can testify to others. I struggle and I have tribulations, not because God doesn't love me, but because He does love me and He knows what's good for me. Having justified you by faith in Christ, God now gives you many blessed benefits of salvation for this life already. Consider peace with God, access to God, boasting for the future, boasting in the present. And finally, in verse 5, we come to the outpouring of God's love. The outpouring of God's love by the Holy Spirit. Paul continues saying something about hope. He says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This hope, Paul says, is grounded in the love of God. This hope is connected to God's love. And he says this hope that we have that is one that does not disappoint. Now, it's when Paul speaks of disappointment, he's not referring to us just saying, oh, well, that was a bummer. That didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to. Well, that word for hope means hope. This does not put you to shame. That you're not putting your hope in something that in the end of the day is not going to pan out, is not going to produce anything. That you've been boasting in your hope in Christ, and at the end of the day, God fails you, and now you just feel embarrassed. You put your hope in someone, or you put your hope in something. Maybe you invest your money in FTX cryptocurrency or something. At the end of the day, it all fades away within a week. It all disappears, and now you've lost all your money. There's a bit of shame that comes with that. It's like, oh, man, I really made a bad choice. I really put my hope in the wrong thing for an investment. But this hope that we have in God, it'll never be put to shame. You'll never be ashamed of it. Whatever you suffer, however others mock, there is no shame in putting your hope in God. Because He is true, and He loves you. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God loves you. Talks about the love of God. You can take this as either our love for God or God's love for us. I think in the context, it's very clear. This is referring to God's love for us. that he loves us. Paul's speaking of the benefits of our salvation. God loves us, and that love is being poured out in us. God is pouring out by his Spirit his deep affection for us, filling us up. He doesn't give it in drips and drops, and he's not rationing it out to his people, but he pours out his love upon us. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity by whom all the benefits of our salvation are applied to us. He gives us assurance of faith. He gives us peace with God. He ministers to us. He provides for us with access to God through Christ. And he is the one who pours out the love of God, lavishes it upon us. God has a deep and abiding and eternal affection for you in Jesus Christ. And like peace, God's love does not waver. God's love for you does not grow because it is as great as it will ever be. God's love is as full as it will ever be. God's love doesn't go up and down, but he loves you with an everlasting love. But like with peace and some of these other benefits, you may not always have a sense of that love. You may not always have an assurance of that love. Again, similarly with sin in your life or doubts and fears, unbelief. So you need to seek the grace of God to grow in that sense of love. Pray for the Spirit that you would have a sense of that love, that you would not doubt God's love. If you do doubt God's love, consider the fact that God so loved you that he gave you his only Son to die for your forgiveness, to live for your righteousness. Do you need more evidence of God's love than what he has done for you in Jesus Christ? And yet, every day he cares for you. Every day he helps you in your troubles. Every day he comforts you in your trials. Every day he grows you in the faith. Every day he guards you from the evil one. Every Lord's Day he calls you into public worship. And he communes with you. He's going to meet with us in the Lord's Supper. Everything you have, God's love is given to you. And it's a benefit of being one with him in Christ. Being justified. God showed his love to us in justifying us. And now he pours that love out upon us by the Holy Spirit. Having justified you by faith in Christ, God now gives you many blessed benefits of salvation for this life already. We've considered just five benefits on just one part of one chapter in one book of the Bible. But you can find on every page the benefits of salvation that you have in this life already now. It's a sweet place to have spent time this morning in what God gives us in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Jesus Christ, then you have no peace with God. You have no access to God. You cannot boast in hope for the future or boast in your present trials and afflictions, and nor do you know the love of God. None of these benefits apply to you outside of Christ. But they can be yours through Jesus Christ. Stop boasting in yourself. Stop thinking that you have something to offer God or some way of earning some of the benefits of God at least. But you're going to find a complete all access pass to every benefit that God gives through Jesus Christ alone. Put away your false hope and hope in Christ alone and receive his benefits. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we've heard of some of these benefits. They're not none of them. Not a one benefit we receive from God is earned by us. It is all given to us in Jesus Christ graciously. But God does give us the means of grace by which he intends for us to access these benefits, by which he promises to bless us and to encourage us in our Christian faith. They're not complicated. They're simple, but they come with profound blessing. Let me remind you of them again and exhort you to use the means that God has given that he would minister grace and benefit to you. Be diligent in prayer. Be faithful in worship at every opportunity. Be steadfast in your reading in the Word of God. Participate in the sacraments. The means that God gives, again, are simple, and perhaps we may treat them with a bit of disdain. Really, there's got to be something more than that. There's got to be something. No, they're simple means. God does not complicate our faith. And he promises profound blessing with them. And so let us use the means of grace and faith. Let us trust him to provide as he commits to doing. Let's come knowing our need of his benefits and trusting he will provide. These next moments in faith, then come and participate in the Lord's Supper. This supper is given for your assurance. It's given to strengthen your joy in Christ, to remind you of the peace you have with God. It's a lavishing of God's love upon you, and it's to strengthen your hope. God blesses, even through this simple means, the bread, the wine. But with his Spirit, it means great blessing for his people. Let's give thanks to God as we anticipate this blessing. We've heard his word and received that benefit. Let us now anticipate this, even as we give thanks to God for the benefits in Christ given to us by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how you provide for us. Thank you for what you give us. Lord, we know that we deserve nothing, but you give us everything. We know, Lord, that we have not earned a single benefit, but you have given them to us, for Christ has earned them for us. And we thank you, O God, for just the few that we've heard this morning. Give us faith to believe your word. You know, take away our doubts and fears, and give us, Lord, to trust in you and to know that without a doubt that these things are ours. We pray, Lord, knowing them to be objectively true. Again, we pray for a real sense of them in our lives. Whatever might be hindering that sense, take that away even now. We do pray that you'd bless the Lord's Supper as we come to it and prepare our hearts to receive it in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's sing hymn 521. My hope is built on nothing less.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The sweetest name, that holy lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Please be seated. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, let's hear the words of institution as Paul has given them to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11, where we read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'